I want to read from 1 Kings, I believe, that is chapter 10. Why don't we turn there together? Of course, what we're about to do is to give you an opportunity to give this morning, and I want to read something. Wednesday night, before we read this together, if you'll just listen, Wednesday night I exhorted something out of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is a book that Solomon wrote, the king of David's son, which is commonly understood to be the wisest man that ever lived, of course, except for Jesus. He wrote the book of Proverbs, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he wrote the Song of Solomon. And Ecclesiastes is really a different book. Certainly, you're always free to read there, but I would caution you that you have to understand the premise. Proverbs is a book of a man that's living righteous before the Lord and is writing the wisdom of God. Ecclesiastes is a repentant man who's come through a backslidden life and seen what life is after God, after leaving God and then coming back. So we read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and that was actually Solomon's account, his own account. How he lavished himself was just unreal. It was just unreal. He had all kinds of servants. He said, I built myself houses. I had lands. I had sheep. I had cattle. I had more than anybody that was ever before me in Jerusalem. And he said, I actually had orchestras. And he, this in so many words, it's right there. He had orchestras. He had choirs. He had men singers and women singers. And he had all, he had built great pools. And he had built gardens and all kinds of things. Just anything that he said his heart so desired. Then here we find also a coinciding writing about that, about who he was and what he had. And it's in 1 Kings chapter 10, of which I've asked you to turn there, and then you can follow along with me. This is just one account here. It says, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold. Everybody say very much gold. That means a lot, everybody. And precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him with all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba, had seen all of Solomon's wisdom in the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sittings of his servants, and the attendants of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no spirit in her. She was aghast. She was totally, once she visited, she knew pomp and circumstance. She knew being a queen. She had servants, probably hundreds of servants. But this so superseded anything that she had, she thought of herself as a pauper. She thought of her, this is, we're not used to this. The actual attire, the dress that all of his servants wore, men and maid servants, the cupbearers, and just the pomp and circumstance by which they ascended when they went to the house of God, the band, the orchestra that was playing, and the regalness of everything that went into that, just on a daily basis, it just aghast her. She thought, I've never seen nothing like this in my life. This is common stance here. She said to the king in verse 6, it's a true report that I've heard in mine own land of the acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I've heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. She basically said, it is an honor for the servants that just to get to serve in your court. I mean, if you've selected them to serve you, that's an absolute honor. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do justice, or judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store and precious stone. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. And it's estimated by some that offering there was about $60 million that she gave him. The navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Orphir brought in from Orphir great plenty of almond trees and precious stone, and the king made of the almond trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singers. And there came no such almond trees nor were seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire and whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, and she and her servants. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, besides that he had of the merchant men, and of the traffic of the spice merchants, and of all the kings of Arabia, and the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. Now, we don't get all of this in understanding in our measurements today, but this was, I suppose that today he would maybe in, not a billionaire, but somewhere in a trillion-dollar market. He made 300 shields of beaten gold, 3 pounds of gold went to one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side on the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays, and 12 lions, now you know these are beaten gold kind of lions, these aren't real lions, stood there on the one side, and on the other side, the 6 steps. And there was not like made in the kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were silver. In other words, silver was far lesser commodity. And it was nothing accounted in the days of Solomon, for the king had a sea of navy, Tarshish, with a navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. And so the king exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches. Simply said, the richest man ever to live, and for wisdom. And all the earth sought Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, a rate year by year, and Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. And he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities of chariots with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. In other words, silver was so abundant that it was like the stones on the pebbles on the streets. And cedar made he to be as the sycamore tree that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen yarn, and the king's merchants received linen yarn at a price. And this and a chariot came up and went out from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. Does that sound like a man that was rich? Incredible, incredible. The amazing part was that what we read was in Ecclesiastes in chapter 2, verse 17, after he said he had all these things, he said, I came to a place where I hated life. He said, the word says, I despised life. He's a pure picture of what Jesus describes in Mark chapter 4. How that Satan will steal the word, and he steals it in a number of different ways. But the one that is last of all, which we thought was least of all, but really is probably the most Stringent of all is the lust of other things. Solomon once asked God for wisdom because he loved God. God said, I'll give you wisdom and I'll make you like no other king in the earth. And he did. He fulfilled his promise. But Solomon consumed all of this upon his own self. He gave somewhat to God, but still he consumed and consumed and consumed. And he came to a place after giving himself. He said in Ecclesiastes 2, he said, whatever my eye looked at, if I wanted it, I got it. Countries were his if he wanted them. This is real male chauvinistic, but he had all the women in the world he could want. He had all the riches he could want. And he said in verse 17, I despise life, because he lost what life was about and he began to consume everything on his own lust. I have been in the ministry now. I started working with a youth group at 17. That means I have been in the ministry now for 40 years. 40 years. That's amazing. I have been in a lot of countries. I've been to Africa. I've been to Asia. I've been to Europe. I've preached in Central America. I can't tell you the back rooms that I have been in. The back rooms meaning the green rooms, the waiting rooms, VIP rooms. By the way, don't ever wish that you could be back there, because you're having just as much fun as them guys back there. There's no privilege to be in the green rooms, except in the ones that I've been in where men were really seeking to know the Lord. I remember years ago I was at Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and I was with Dave, and there were some internationally known TV preachers there that everybody would just die to shake their hands. And Dave and I were hanging out, and he said, Bronk, he had to go back. He said, I would invite you back there, but this isn't my meeting. And he goes, believe me, you do not want to be back there. I said, thank you. Thank you for protecting me, because I knew what he had. It was pure. But why I was saying that was this. I can't tell you how many times, and not, I'm not being pessimistic, and I'm not being mean, and I'm not saying because I've been chided. This is not coming from this. I'm telling you, based on what we just read about what the richest man had and how that it later consumed him. I can't tell you how many times I have been in back rooms, preachers' offices, or private conversations that were not in preacher offices by people that were not preachers. And I can't tell you how many times that I've been told, our ministry is about to get an incredible windfall. There's something coming that somebody's already promised us that's going to take place. And when it gets here, it's going to be incredible. It's going to be millions. And times without my solicitation, I've been told, you're going to be a part of that. We're going to help you out too. So I always said, yay, yay. Do you know how many times that I have ever, almost never, actually, I would say never, to this point? Because somewhere between, and sometimes it was good intentions, but somewhere between if it did come in, and a lot of times it never did, Satan stopped it before he, whatever. So the heart was right in the promise. But somewhere before the check was ever written, some reason why it couldn't be transferred over, this windfall, this time, next time. You'll get it, God, you'll get it next time. You'll get it next time. I can't tell you how many times that I've heard they couldn't do it, but next time they will. What are you saying? Are you upset? No, I'm just telling you, there is a war. Dave used to say it like this. He said, when it comes to the battle concerning men's flesh and money, he said this, the words of Jesus apply. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. He said, there's no way to go in a room, cut your left hand off from your right hand and still function. What Jesus was saying it was, when it comes to the flesh, you can't trust your flesh. When it comes to money. When it comes to money, is what I wanted to say. And it comes to your flesh. Solomon, though he was so wise, started out right. I've seen other men, and I believe it's a legitimate means that they would begin to invest in the market, saying when it comes in, there's going to be a major transfer over to the ministry. And I understand you guys were here when I taught on the markets and how you can invest for the purpose of the ministry. I understand that you have to have a certain amount, a nest egg, for that to grow so you can perpetuate. I understand that part. But I know what happens is that when there's enough, there's never enough, because the excuse is, if we just keep this a little bit longer, then it'll double, and then we'll have more to give next time. And then that, when that makes it to that point, the check's never really ever cut. It's never, and they don't even realize it. They don't even understand it because of the fight. Believe me, we're coming into an age where God is going to be able to get a hold of some men's hearts and some women's hearts who are going to be able to let it go. Hallelujah. Let it go for the purpose. This windfall was yours, Lord. Here it is. Left hand, I hear you saying something, but I'm not even going to talk to you right now. I'm not even going to let you know what I'm doing. The right hand is writing the check. Oh, but you need to keep back some. No, shut up, left hand. The right hand is writing the check. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for those that you've called and those that you've called and joined to this ministry that are not only here, but those that are elsewhere. I believe that, Lord, that you have men and women, even in this house, who when in the days ahead, great windfalls will come and great increases will come, that, Lord, they'll be able to separate that which is yours from that which you've given them. Your blessings upon them, and your blessings upon those that are listening and watching and those that will hear in the days ahead. Father, I thank you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Your blessings upon us for this purpose, that all the gospel, not that any man would increase, but that the gospel would increase, and that all that you have called us to do might be supplied with more than enough. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you please? I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord what he'd have you to give. Perhaps you've already decided that. If you have something this morning, let's all stand together. In this time, let's greet one another. And let's also, if you have something, bring it down for the purpose of the kingdom of God. And all of you that are watching, thank you for your giving this morning. We bless you in Jesus' name. We're going to read out of Hebrews 11. We're going to come to a word in just a moment that we've exhorted on before, but the Lord wants me to exhort that a little bit more this morning. And then before it's over with, to have us all come up here and pray together. I don't have to stand up here and jump and run and hoop and holler and raise my voice or put on some kind of clown smile to tell you this. In fact, it really wouldn't matter, and I don't mean this in a demeaning way. I certainly don't mean it. I just mean it in the most confidential, in a confident way. It wouldn't matter if you believed it or not, that I am more excited in a place where excitement is beyond emotions. I am more excited, more God-given, indubitably stamped excitement about the possibilities and the realities of what is coming that we have affectionately for 25 years called revival. This kingdom of God reality, I know that I know. And one of the reasons why that I know is that nothing has been able to shake me from it. It grows every day. It grows every moment of every day. Low crowds haven't shaken, hadn't stopped it. The enemy trying at times, and this is not trying to hint, because this is not the situation, to starve us out where there was no money in the account, has not stopped us. Scandal that looked like it was scandal that would demean the church has not stopped us. Every kind of attack and any kind of things that would normally be the encouragements or the discouragements have not stopped us. And has not stopped my resolve one iota. Glory be to God. Monde keratie clamo koske, fra de etia blokle mahalase. For I desire to place a fire within each of you. I desire to place a fire within your spiritual bones, within each of you, saith the Spirit of grace, to raise you up, to kindle and to rekindle every fire, every thought of the possibilities of a great outpouring in the earth, saith the Spirit of grace. Let me breathe upon that place that once was, and even that place that now is, let me intensify it. Let me bring it forth and bring it to a place beyond understanding and beyond a place that you yourself have ever recognized. Let this be a time and a season that I take you from out of the ordinary to the unordinary. Let me stir, let me shake, let me change, let me provide, let me bring forth, let me reorganize, let me bring forth a change to your schedules, to your days, and to your nights. Let me interrupt your life, saith the Spirit of grace. When I said to my servant of old, seek my face, his response was, I will seek your face, O Lord. Let your hearts be the same. Put nothing before me. I'll come and visit you, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Barakarese nima kunde beditie. Lama dokerese tiete ne. Long before the day dawned, before the sun was coming up, I was standing in the middle of this field, worshiping God and speaking the life of God over this place. You elders, you men, you women, you men of God, that the fire of God would live in us. The glory of God would sweep into this place like never before. That there would be nothing unchanged, that He would come from the front to the back. The revival would start in the parking lot. I will die, and I believe many of you with me, with this assignment. I will not stop fasting. I will not stop praying. I will not stop doing everything that is in my living mortal body to give myself totally over to Him. He's done it for other men. He will do it for us. He is no respecter of persons. God is a liar if He does not bring it to Immokalee. The God of heaven is a liar if He does not provide this outpouring, which already is for Immokalee. And my Father is no liar. Hallelujah to God. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, maimed are made whole, and thousands are born again. This great outpouring. This is not. See, the world doesn't know yet. We know. But yet we're not walking in it in the fullness, but we will, and we are. This is not a picture. We cannot do. I have, for those of you that don't see, can't see me because you're listening to this maybe later. We cannot The illustration is, I have a handkerchief. These are Tony Lamas, I believe. Jesus told them often to take, when they would not receive your gospel, go out into the street as a sign against them, dust the very dust that your shoes have picked up by entering in from them. And he said, there will judgment come to them. We can't do that. I don't know who can yet on the earth. The reason being is that no one has yet come to the place where they are going into any place, town, city, house, village, or any place, and replicating the gospel that he left. Now, we're getting close in doctrine. Our doctrine, I believe, is sound doctrine. And it will only improve as we continue to pray and search the scriptures. But our doctrine is fitted, strong, and mature. The only other part now that must come is the power. The power to heal the sick, to cast out devils, to raise the dead. That was all part of the gospel, and the church does not even begin to qualify yet. Much of the church, we talk so much around here about the greasy grace. That's not the message. They're not going to cause revival. We're not mad at them. They're not even going to begin to cause revival. They're not even in the running. They haven't come out of the chute. We pray for them. But there's no discussion. Don't make this a discussion about much of the church is so, yes, much of the church is backslidden. It's just backslidden. They don't equal into this equation. There's no discussion about them. They have no authority against what we're trying to do. Ours will come to us based on who we are, what we are, and what we know, and the cleanliness of our hands and us walking. The day will come once we've went in to any locale, raised the dead, healed the sick, cast out devils. If then they say, we want nothing to do with your gospel, then we will say, and you'll find this. You remember when I preached on, I don't know if you do or not, that Jesus, even the cities that he told them to do that, there were some that he still went back in and preached. It doesn't mean that God's completely done with that city. The judgment that come was a judgment against that city that withheld everything that could possibly be noted as a blessing, that city would turn and say, why does it seem like things are not working for us around here? Wait a minute. Was it because those weirdos, once they preached to us and raised our deads, they told us there's judgment coming to this city? Why is things not working around here? Call them back. Bring them back. There's power that's coming, not just to our region, but our authority. Let's look at chapter 11 of Hebrews 1. We'll read this kind of quickly because we want to exhort and then read a prophecy and then have us pray, because I covet your prayers. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before this his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the promise, same promise. For he looked for a city which hath a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive a seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sands which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Who does that sound like? Jesus, of course. God the Father and Jesus offering up his only begotten son. Of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Everybody say figure. That word figure, you've heard me minister this before to some degree. I want to remind you this morning because it's important concerning what God will say. Parabole is the word. It's pronounced parabole. Everybody say parabole. The word parabole is the word parable. It means in a certain sense, when you look at the first direct meaning, if you can look this up and you desire to look it up, that's fine. You can find it in Strong's 3850. Even if you look it up in other concordances, you'll find it as a parable, parabole. It's P-A-R-A-B-O-L-E, and the E is pronounced A, parabole. The parabole here, it says that Abraham received Isaac, his only begotten son, in a parabole, or as in a, the King James says, figure, but the word figure there is parable. It's the same word any time and every time that you find throughout the four Gospels where Jesus spoke a parable. It's the same word, parabole. It means a narrative. The beginning part of it, when you read it from the Greek, it says a story or false narrative, but in Jesus's teachings or narratives, they were true, and in this, they were true. It's a narrative. When we look at, for just a moment, and rehearse together, the life of Abraham, what an interesting life. He comes out of where he was living in Chaldea at the age of 75 years old, but quite robust, still vital in his strength. He comes out with his wife, Sarah, who was not named Sarah at the time, nor Abraham. Abraham, close names, but not the last suffix, which would place on them a pronunciation from God that they were father and mother of a generation. As a result, they came out, and as soon as they came out, they were journeying, and God says, I want you to leave father and mother. I want you to go. I'm going to give you a great inheritance. You're going to be a very rich man, but you're going to have the seed of the earth. And basically, as we follow all through Paul's writings, Romans chapter 4, the book of Galatians, we find throughout the book of Genesis, the promise was made to him concerning our Savior, the seed, not seeds as in plural, but the seed, our Savior. All that Abraham was he was a beginning, he was the father of faith, according to Romans chapter 4, but he was also a symbolic typification of the coming Messiah and how that the Father would give him to us for the salvation of the world. At 75, he comes out. Later in life, God brings him out. Genesis chapter 15, he brings him out, and he says, out of his tent one night, God gets a hold of him and come out, Abraham, you and I, the two of us. Look up. Must have been a beautiful night because he could see the stars. They were innumerable. He said, can you count the stars? No, sir. Billions of stars, millions of stars. Get this picture in your mind because you're going to need to hold this picture for a lifetime. Because as your seed is going to be, I'm going to bring a seed after you. Now, we know that we can trace and say there was a genetic seed that came from Abraham, and it's the Jews, and they're great in number, but what he was prophesying was this: I'm going to bring a Savior through your lineage. And as a result of that, the spiritual seed that is going to be born in the earth is going to be innumerable. For the last 2,000 years, stars and stars and stars have been being birthed in the earth, born again people. He said also, look at the sand of the sea. Every granule of sand, there as it is innumerable, you can't count them, that's the way it's going to be. You'll never know. I have no idea what the last 2,000 years have produced in humanity, nor what will be taking place between now and then at the expense of the gospel. How many millions and millions will be born again? Heaven is going to be a wonderful place. It's all going to come back here. It's going to be wonderful. I think that's why he made the earth as it is, present tense, with two-thirds of it, oceans, the new heaven and the new earth, if it is any dimension of the next one. The word says it'll have no more seas. It'll all be covered basically with land. Why? Because there's going to be a lot of us. A lot of us. From 2,000 years ago till now. Sands of the sea. But he said that's your physical seed is going to be as, or the spiritual seed is going to be as the spiritual seed is going to be as your physical seed. In other words, what I'm going to do and perpetuate through you in a small beginning is going to be just like it is in the spirit realm. It will eventually grow to that magnitude. He showed him that picture and he carried that picture, but it was not until Abraham was 99 years old that God visited him and says, you're not going to be Abram anymore, you're going to be Abraham. Stop calling her Sarai or call her Sarah. Put the end on her name because she's going to be a mother. He had bartered with God up to that point. He started out thinking, because there was about 14, 15 or several years there, actually when Abraham circumcises Isaac, Ishmael's about 14 years old. Prior to that, even Abraham, once he got the promise that he's going to be a father, he began to try to figure it out. And he says, Eleazar, this guy that is my servant, I don't have any seed. Maybe he's going to be my seed. God said, no, it's going to be born of your loins. Your seed's going to come from your loins. In other words, you're going to naturally, as a man can with a woman, produce a child. It's not going to be vicariously through Eleazar. So he figures out and he says, okay, it hasn't happened, so maybe traditionally we can do this through a handmaiden. We don't understand that, and I'm glad we don't. I'm glad we don't. Those practices are not, they never were from God. The flesh came out of it. Ishmael. Ishmael grows up and he mocks, Galatians says, that he mocks the spirit. Ishmael was the flesh, which we still all carry around. And if you don't watch it, it'll mock your spirit man. That's why you have to keep the flesh daily in the chair. You sit there. I'm going to clean the house, or I'm going to go to the vineyard and work the vineyard. And if you get up, mommy's going to spank you. Daddy's going to whip you. What does the flesh get to do? Be a good boy or a good girl, be quiet, and behave. That's all you get to do. And we'll tell you when to get up. And I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about the soul. You that have spiritual minds understand. When he finally is born, it became apparent to Abraham. And here's the thing, here's the amazing part. We preached this before, we don't have time this morning, that in 1 year's time, from the time that he put the word of, you know, we did last three services were the words of our mouth. Remember that? And when the vision and the mouth came together, it was 365 days or less that the real promise, Sarah, she spit out a boy at an old age. Obviously, that she didn't receive that baby like Mary did. Abraham and Sarah did something, okay? Now, that was a miracle at 100, okay? Okay? That was kind of neat. They didn't have even any natural drugs or anything. They just, hallelujah. She birthed this baby, and Abraham's like, this is what I've been wanting him all my life. Then he gets up to, I don't have it in my notes. I don't know if I have a verse on it. He's a lad. He's a young man. And God speaks to him in a way that Abraham knows that it's only God. And God tells him, I want you to go to Mount, I think it's Mount Moriah. I might be wrong. That's not important. He said, I want you to go there. Take your servants, a couple servants, travel, and I want you to go and sacrifice Isaac. I want you to kill him. I want you to kill him. Now, that sounds absurd. But Abraham so believed God, and he knew that he knew the voice of God, that he said, okay. Now listen, this was a Bible illustration, and it was real, but God will never duplicate this again, okay? God's never told any of y'all to kill your children, okay? Some of you mothers say, my God, I can't take much more. Abraham takes him. I'm not reading the verses. I'm just giving you the narrative. Abraham travels. I think it's about a three-day journey. I've studied it before. They get to this place. He gets off. The mules or whatever, and he says to the servants, stay here, I and the lad, we know he's a younger man, we will go up there and worship, because sacrifice to them then was worship, and we will return. The most powerful thing that we can understand is not a play on words. It's not, I'm not trying to get you to go, oh, wow, like that's really neat. That's a play on words. I'm trying to put something in you again, maybe that you've heard from before, and maybe it's, I hope, stuck with you, but if not, to reiterate, to underscore, to put back and say, look, this is some of the most powerful understanding that you can possibly have about receiving everything that God has promised to you and everything that He has received, that we have received as a group. Listen, I'm telling you, as surely as I live and breathe, the glory of the Lord is going to be so powerful in here that we'll not be able to stand. From the front to the back, we will bring in the sheaves that will be saved. But we will bring in the reports and say, because listen, I've read it, I read it, these guys are either bald-faced liars or they're truth, but I have a more sure, as Peter said, I have a more sure word of prophecy. This word of prophecy says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And if every revival hints from the first one to this one, if all those reports were a false narrative, I have one narrative that I know is the Word of God. It will not and it cannot lie. We will have our outpouring. You will bring them in here and say, this one was healed this week when I laid hands on him. This one was, listen, somebody says, well, I don't get the mic. Forget it. I'm not stopping any of you from hitting the streets. Don't blame me. Hit the streets. Hit the streets running if you want to. Don't blame me. Put your hands on them. Hallelujah. We'll bring them in here. We'll cast out devils. Sometimes it'll look like a sideshow. But it'll all be in order. We won't get weird. We won't get flaky. We won't go with anomalies, things that look like, wow. We won't start worshiping angels. Anytime you ever see if you have a great vision, if it comes to you and you have some kind of visitation, you'll have the weight of character to bear it. In other words, the people that have visions and start running around, I question right then that they had the vision, because when they run around telling everybody, they're wanting something from it. And he wouldn't have come to them with that vision knowing that they're not yet able to carry that vision. The people that I've ever known that had great visions, you had to pull it out of them, and they wanted to make sure that everybody in the room that was hearing was able to hear it and would not look at them. Paul, even when he started, he says, please, don't look at me as if I'm some demagogue god of something that to be worshiped. I'm just a human being. Hallelujah. Go from people that start having multiple visions and they want to gather people around them to hear their visions. People that are having visions are quiet and they're still. People that do see angels hardly tell anybody about it. Glory be to God. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and from whence also he received him in a parabole. If that's a parable. How did he have... Now listen, this man's not yet born again, this Abraham. He's not filled with the Spirit. He just believes God, and he doesn't even have... This is the book of Genesis is reported. He's not carrying a pocket Bible around with him. The only word that he has is the word that has been spoken to him. Is this incredible or what? We got the born-again nature. On top of that, we've got the Holy Spirit that stepped into that nature, that has baptized us. Then we've got a canon of 66 books that every verse, every line, every chapter is a breath from God. Had we not ought to be doing more? I'm talking to Bronc Flint. I'm not talking to you. How can a father kill his son and even contemplate doing that? Now, to us today, that's not something we can imagine. To them, sacrifice, animal sacrifice, human sacrifice was known about, but it was practiced by the heathens, the gods of Dagon and Molech and Baal and all those gods. They were gods that they gave the Canaanites gave their children to them. They sacrificed them. Much of like the different tribes in South America, the different ones, they would appease their god by giving their children. That was not the way of Jehovah. That was not his way. And yet he's asking Abraham to go and sacrifice his son. The Bible says here, and again I read it because it's so vitally important, it says here, accounting that God was able to raise him up. How did he account him? That he was able to raise him up even from the dead. From this accounting came from this, from whence also he received him in a parable. In other words, a parable is a narrative. It's a visionary narrative. Jesus taught many visionary narratives. In other words, he would teach about everything. The fig tree, he would teach about farming, he would teach about fishing, he would teach about everything possible. And Jesus would teach these narratives that would teach and minister a vision. They were visionary. They were seen. In other words, you could see them. Now, 3 days' journey Abraham took to get to this place. And the Bible says here that he received him from this parable. What it's telling us in plain sense is this, is that what Abraham, how that he was able to do what he was able to do was that he saw within himself, he created within himself a parable. He created in himself a narrative that was able, that gave him the strength, the gumption to say to those men, we're going up there, but we're going to return. God had told him to sacrifice him. But Abraham knew this. Abraham knew this, that the proper way to sacrifice, I've got to raise the knife, cut his throat. That's the only way you sacrifice that lamb. You don't stab him in the head. You cut his throat. He bleeds out, and he sacrificed for God. Abraham had 3 days that he journeyed after he heard from the Lord. I am sure that as a father, it says here that he received him back. Even though it hadn't happened yet, he went to a place, hour after hour, he must have been contemplating, okay, God's told me to do this, but I remember he told me, come out, Abraham, through your seed, it's going to be like the stars. Then God specifically says, this is not going to be Ishmael. Through Isaac's seed, through Isaac, Isaac is going to impregnate a woman. Isaac is going to impregnate a woman. Through their process, I'm going to build a nation. Look at the stars. That's how Isaac's seed's going to be. So he had to create a narrative. Okay, I don't understand this. I'm going to kill him, but it's impossible for him to lay there and stay dead. I'm going to watch him die, and then the only reasonable, here's my parable. I see the blood coming back into his body. I see the wound being healed. I see his eyes opening up again. I see Isaac sitting up again because Isaac, this boy doesn't have any kids yet. This child has not impregnated a woman yet. God promised, God cannot lie. The same God that said, kill him, is the same God years before said, all of these nations are going to be like the stars of the heaven, and he said it's going to be through Isaac. So in his heart, in his mind, in his narrative, he knew and he believed. Somehow he crossed a line in his faith and said, if I kill him, God's going to raise him up. Well, you know the end of the story. We haven't read it. We can't. He began to raise the knife. God says, no, don't do it. An angel came, said, God knows now. You don't have to kill him. But the reason being is he already had. He totally had. He already had in his heart. He created a narrative, a parable inside of him that said, I killed him and God raised him up. I killed him and God raised him up. Hallelujah. I want you to listen to this prophecy. This prophecy was sent to me yesterday by a man that I know to be one of the greatest fathers in my life and generals of the faith. I won't say his name, but everyone in here would know him. But please listen to this. And then we're going to pray in just a few moments. The preparation of expectancy. I don't even know when this prophecy came and what God began to speak to me yesterday, but some point as God began to anthem Hebrews 11 and talk about the parable, and then this prophecy was sent to me, and I said, my God, what a message. What are you trying to say? The preparation of expectancy. Listen to this prophecy. You are fast approaching that day when the comfort of the familiar, quotation, the familiar will be no more. I have been preparing your hearts and molding the image of my son in each one of you as with the hands of a potter. What you have known in the external realm and what is to come are not the same. In other words, what has been is not what shall be. I have been getting each one ready who has kept themselves on the potter's wheel through fellowship with me. Now the time is here to set your sights on the departure from all that has been comfortable and all that has been familiar into a place of, again in quotation, I only see by his eyes and hear by his ears and think with his mind. For it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Let's tighten the reins in this walk of the Spirit and step into more of me. I have been preparing. I have been fashioning. I have been molding sons to serve me in a way that is not often seen. Many will want to walk with me that have see in you. And as they come, that see me, that, let me read it again. Many will want the walk with me that they see in you. As they come, it will change everything that has been the known or familiar to you. It will be important to hear from the perspective of my mind and the plan by my wisdom. There will be wisdom for each step of the way, and wisdom will often precede things you encounter each day. Following my lead and my direction and operating out of my mind will enable you to walk through all that will be encountered. Divisive tactics will come, but love and truth through my mind will always see you through. Begin to commune with my mind on the scope of things to come. Count the cost of a life laid down for my will and the cost of serving the needs of others with my heart, and this will see you through. Begin to see the hearts of those who are hurt and wounded and only trying to get through, quotation, get through, for a glimpse of the heart that is in me. Begin to see those who are dying from the wounds of abuse, who will rise up through each of you. Begin to see the lost sheep gone astray who are looking and searching for the one true way. Begin to see the changes you will see in the lives once lost, suddenly changed, who must have more of me. Glory to God. Begin to see those who are hardened and watching and see the flicker of hope they have been hiding. Begin to see the miracles as you have never seen, the changes this will bring to everyone about you. Begin to see the finances being used to bring about more an opportunity for many to see me. Begin to see the end of the familiar and walk in the new. Begin to imagine what will be. Begin to imagine what will be, for it is quickly approaching, and what has been will always be made new. And what has been will all be made new. Expect the change. Expect the change. Expect the change. These things that have been talked about will be seen. And the preparation of expectancy is the place of seeing that which I am bringing you forward into. So expect, expect, expect the change. Expect everything to change, even your daily walk with me, an act of preparing the state of being expected. Listen, I don't know what your narrative is, and I don't know what your parable is. Many just come to church because it's expected. Some because mom or dad expects me to be here. That's okay. Come. I know you're just playing. Church is not real to you. But that's all right. Because something so real is going to be here, it's going to grab you. I don't know what your narrative is. I don't know what parable you've got to paint, but he's saying, paint the parable inside of you. Use your spiritual imagination. Let you see yourself as, this is the last time that I have to go to this doctor. My life is free. What does your life look like free from where you're at? Who is unimaginably, you can't hardly imagine them sitting next to you in your household with their hands raised doing this. They can't do that. He can't do that. She can't do. Paint the narrative. What is your parable? Lay in bed, wake up dreaming of what would life be with him filled with the Holy Ghost, her filled with the Holy Ghost, our children all together. What would life be without this pain in my life? What would life be? I would do this, I'd do this, I would do that, I would run here, I would run there, I'd be so energetic, I'd be telling people everywhere about Jesus. Abraham painted his own narrative, his own parable, and God said the reason why that he was able to do what he did was he received him back from an already created parable, a parabola that he himself created. My narrative, thank God my children are saved, born again. I'm blessed. So my narrative, my parable is, I dream, I eat, I sleep. I dream. I dream about a church filled with the fire of God, with the glory of the Lord, with people that are just saying, God, I can't wait to the next service. I can't wait that civilian affairs are not their joy. We get to go here, we get to go there, but their civilian affairs are secondary. That the greatest joy is, God, I can't wait to get to another service because there's so much glory in that house. Hallelujah. There's so much glory in there. I imagine little kids coming in here and us getting them out of wheelchairs. I imagine people coming in here that are demented and tormented, and people don't know what they've been doing for years, and they're ready to kill themselves, and many will in the days ahead. They'll take their lives, except they come in here and something from the presence of God drops on them because of what you and I have created. He won't create it. You and I must create this. Don't put that burden on me. Well, then who should it be put on? We're the church. There is no other church. The burden is on us. The onus is on us. He's left it. The kingdom of God's already here. This realm's already here. We have to seek it. We have to go after his hidden treasure. The proverb says it's not laying on the ground. It's underground. It's to be sought. It's to be dug after. It's a pearl of great price. It's as a hidden treasure in a field. If you don't fight for it, you'll never have it. Glory be to God. I want to hold the babies. I don't brag. Stay with me. Stay with me. I can promise you this. I'm 58. I've got at least another 50 years. I'm not having to take any medicine. I don't hurt my body. All my body runs well. That's not a brag. That's a thanksgiving to Almighty God. I've got 50 years. You'll be with me, I'll hear of you, and you'll hear of me. I will raise the dead. There will be several accounts. I don't want glory. I don't want books. I don't want fame. I don't want fortune. I don't want nobody to buy me a big house. I just want God in my life. I just want his power. I will raise the dead. I will heal the sick. I will cast out devils. I will run with a man like a man on fire. Glory be to God. Well, you might be attacked because of what you're preaching. I've already been attacked. He's tried several things, and he'll try again. I make no boast of myself, but I tell you this, that if they could do it, we can do it. If the apostles of old could do it, we can do it. We can lay down our life. We can go to the chopping block. We, the same Holy Ghost, we've got the same spirit, the same DNA, the same spora inside of us that they had in them. And we've got the precious Holy Spirit. No devil has the right to badger you, to cause anything in your life in fear, or torment, or aches and pains. None. You're free. Paint the wildest, most beautiful. I'm not talking about something fairy tale. Not, oh, he's going to make me the richest man. And this is not about that. James says you have not because you ask not. But when you do ask, you do. Your asking is that you're consuming it on your own lust. I'm talking about a God-given, heartfelt. What does it feel like? What does the imagination feel like with freedom from this thing? What does the parable that I paint in my heart and mind of my children, and grown grandchildren in this place on fire? What does it look like? That's what we're supposed to have. Stand with me, please. Please. I'm not asking that you come as a result of numbers. If you want to stand or sit in your place, that's fine with me, because these things are not badgered in. They come from authority of the heart. But I'm asking that everyone that is joining their hearts with the vision of this ministry in receiving it first, listen, God does not want you ministering crippled. There is no virtue in you ministering emotionally, physically, or any other way crippled. You can, but that's not an anomaly or some kind of thing that God does to prove his glory. He says that he wants us to comfort with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. Sir, yes, the same God that has healed me will heal you. The same God, ma'am, that has healed me will heal you. I'm asking you to come today, and let's stand around here only for a few moments. And I'm going to pray over us, and we're going to worship for just a few moments, praying to God that God strengthens like never before the parable that he's given to the Family Prayer Center. Hallelujah. As many as of you that will come, please come stand with me for a few moments. Yes, if you could, maybe. You maybe watch that because it's not fastened down, of the flowers I'm talking about. Yeah, that'd be nice. If you will, I appreciate everybody coming. It's just really beautiful to me. Please just come to the front. And those that are coming, as I said, that side was loaded up. Come all the way across here. Thank you. And those of you that are watching, thank you, Jesus. You're as much family as the ones that are standing here. Yes, sir. Mahade haro sote. Ebalachre de devalan setiato. Mendiakara sete. Olechara adefranskate yeste. Yes, sir. Jebeha homakata. Hechikipititi. Dalahora tata. Teheti tiato. For truly the message of the hour has gone forth and will continue to go forth about the cleansing of my bride, the power of the new nature, and those that are in the church but are still part of the world, doing those things that are part of the flesh. This is a valid and true message of the hour, and I will continue in love to teach this as you go forward. But I offer to everyone standing here, and to those that are listening in places, and those that will be listening in the days ahead, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, saith the Spirit, is extended to you. strength and grace to empower you in these hours to come forth in weakness, weakness to flesh, as in submission to sin, or weakness to torment, weakness to the things that debilitate the body, to those that are in a fight with the flesh concerning sin. I say to you, do not let Satan or the flesh give you any other narrative, any other parable except one that you are free today, and that I love you today, and that my love is extended to you today, and I desire to wash you, I desire to cleanse you, and I desire to give you the absolute hope that you are free and the faith to walk in that, saith the Spirit of grace. For many times the enemy comes and reminds of past failures. It is through that entrance that he gains more strength in the flesh to carry out continued disobedience. But know that you're loved. Know that you see yourself as an elder in the house of God. See yourself as one that has walked through. See yourself as turning to other young men and other young women and to other men and to other ladies and saying, I walked through this. I see myself free and I walked through it. See yourself healed of every infirmity. See yourself with more vibrance and more strength and more vitality and more ability of the mind for memory, intelligence, comprehension than ever before. You are not a weak people. If there is any weakness in you, I have not placed it there. If there is any weakness, I will heal you, for I have healed you, saith the Spirit of grace. Get ready for change. Get ready for change. Many would say, Lord, I'll do whatever you ask, but how can I do what I'm doing in my job, in my family, and carry these things out? This is what I said when I said, I will give you the wisdom. I'll give you the wisdom. I will give you the wisdom to know how to live in the midst of revival. When everything changes, allow me to take that which is normal in your life and turn it upside down, not to chaos. Believe me this, in this. Those of you that are settled in peace, when I say change and I say things are going to be different than ever before, I am not speaking of chaos. I am speaking of life and joy and exuberance of serving me in the kingdom like never before. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint, but they shall mount up with wings as an eagle, saith the Spirit of grace. My strength will infuse you day and night. My joy, you will be as Joel's army, that you will walk and file and rank, and you will not perish by the sword, nor will you destroy with the spear. Speak my word over everything, saith the Spirit of grace. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, I can't create for them. Maybe it's two or three major parables that causes their world to be right. Maybe it's a healing of the body. Maybe it's a healing of the emotions. Maybe it's the healing of the emotions and the body. Maybe it's a financial need that needs to take place. Maybe it's, Lord, something that never was told that should have been communicated, a forgiveness. Maybe it's something in a marriage that has been hidden for decades, that at the right time, Lord, that privately it's going to be shared. Lord, whatever it is, whatever the freedom is, and right now, Lord, as I'm reminded, I speak to Vinny's body who had a fall today and her arm was hurt. Be whole right now in the name of Jesus. I command life into your body. I command the pain to leave right there at the hospital. Go in the name of Jesus. I've already done this, God. But for all those who are present, I said this. In the name of Jesus, whatever the narrative is, Lord, whatever it is for these, thy kingdom come. Whatever the parable is, if it's five parables that are one, that live in one existence, a house that is free, a husband, a wife that is standing here, that in the natural there is no way on God's green earth that they would ever be a part of something like this. We see the impossible. We see those things that be not and speak those things that be not as though they were. I release the power of God. Would you say this with me? I say that I see the impossible. God is the God of the impossible. I see every parable that He places in my heart. I am not sick. I am filled with health. I am filled with vitality. Every organ of my body works perfectly. As Moses was 120, and his eye was not dim, nor his natural strength abated, so I call my body. So I call my mind. All of my family is saved. All of my household is saved. I have all the finances necessary for this revival and for my household. I see right now, the Lord just showed me something. Your narrative for those that are called, whether those that are watching, listening, or here, your narrative, if you're called to the Ministry of Helps, is writing a $50,000 check at some point in the future, $100,000. I'm not trying to solicit something. But you're going to go to that place. You're seeing that, having the ability to do that, not only the financial ability, but the deadness of the flesh that it takes to do that without blinking an eye. Imagine that place. Imagine that place. That's your narrative. That's your call. That's your ability. It will come to pass. Joel's army will have a great supply of those who are the ones that are supplying the army with all the rations that it needs. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We glorify you. We glorify you. Whatever their narrative is, in fact, I'll tell you, I just, at times when the enemy is, I like to pick something that just seems stupid, just absolutely crazy. The devil's just saying, you'll never have that, and just begin to imagine what it's going to be like when all that comes to pass. Glory be to God. We possess it now. It's ours now, Jesus. Your glory, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. The beautiful part about all this, and we're going to release you, is that if this hadn't already happened, in other words, if it hadn't been provided, we'd have no format to go off of. This kingdom's already come. We're working off something that's already on the books. This is already on the books. It's already been provided. It's all ours. Hallelujah. We're not soliciting like, come on down. He doesn't come down. He's already here. Hallelujah. God bless you. We love you. Have a wonderful day. 6 o'clock tonight for service. Confession, calling the lost. Hallelujah.